Well, good afternoon. Wow, it's good to be back. For those of you who don't know who the white-haired priest is that's standing before you, I'm Father Randy Sly. I was here until 4 years ago and was transferred to the Kansas City area. Currently, in Kansas City, Missouri, I am serving as the pastor of Our Lady of Sorrows Parish and also the president of St. Michael the Archangel Catholic High School, a brand new high school that was just opened last year. And so I double dip out there and don't have to worry about idle time because there is no such thing. But it's good to be back, and I'm going to be here not only for the weekend but also for a mission, a 40-hours mission, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at 7:30. So I hope to see you all here on those evenings as we have a journey to Gethsemane through John chapters 15, 16, and 17. Well, Larry Waters was a California truck driver that always wanted to learn how to fly, but he couldn't afford the lessons. Well, on July 2nd of 1982, he decided to try a completely different approach. He took 45 surplus weather balloons, filled them with helium, and attached them to a nylon-webbed lawn chair. He attached to the lawn chair a six-pack of beer, a bag of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, put a CB radio in his lap, and hung a BB gun over his shoulder, and thought that he would go ahead and maybe go up a few hundred feet. Well, little did he know that he ascended to over 15,000 feet, about 3 miles in the air, and floated into the controlled airspace of Los Angeles International Airport. Well, by this time, jets were scrambled. They were trying to figure out what to do with the guy. So he decided that he would go ahead and descend. So he began to shoot the weather balloons with his BB gun. Well, that worked until the BB gun got dropped to the ground. And so there he was, finally ran out of helium and landed a little later on. Well, just before he went off to jail, there was a press conference, and one of the press reporters asked him the question, "Larry, were you afraid?" And he says, "Was I afraid? Wonderfully so." I thought, that's an amazing description of something. Wonderful fear. And with the Transfiguration being our text today, I wonder if that might be the same response that we would get from Peter, James, and John. Here they were, Jesus transfigured before them. When they came down from the mountain, if somebody said, "Were you afraid?" perhaps they would also say, "Were we afraid? Yes, wonderfully so." They were with Jesus, of course, morning, noon, and night for quite a while by this time. They saw him do amazing things. They were in constant awe of all that he was and all they had seen him do. But at the same time, I doubt they were prepared for what they were about to encounter on the Mount of Transfiguration, what they would see on that mountain. Peter confirms the radicality of the experience because he really wanted to hold on to what was taking place. He kept saying, well, he said this one time, a little bit of an understatement. He says, "It's good that we're here." "Yeah, I think so." But he goes on to say, "Let us build three tents." Now, there may be a few possibilities why he said that. Perhaps he wanted to build three shrines. Here was Moses, here was Elijah, here was Jesus, three great prophets. The Law and the Prophets from the Old Testament and Jesus from the New. Mistaking the fact that Jesus being God the Son was in a different category. Perhaps he was thinking of the Feast of Tabernacles, where they did live in booths, and it was an opportunity for him to remember that this was the way that the kingdom was remembered that would be coming into the world. Or perhaps he just wanted to perpetuate the experience that he was having of seeing Jesus transfigured before them. Well, what was going on? It's interesting to see that in wonderful fear, these three witnessed a manifestation of Christ's divinity. The transfiguration was all about the senses. It was seeing and hearing. Jesus didn't come to become something more than what he already was, but rather to reveal who he really was before them. As St. Ephrem once pointed out, he said, "The apostles knew that Jesus was a man. They did not know that he was God. To their knowledge, he was the son of Mary, a man who shared their daily life in this world. On the mountain, he revealed to them that he was the Son of God, that he was, in fact, God himself. Now, it was only 6 days prior to this event that Peter had his confession before the Lord when Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter was the one that manifested that great word, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now they were witnessing the reality before them of what Jesus was being understood to become in Peter's words just 6 days before. The Greek word for this transfiguration is the word metamorpho, which means to change form. In other words, his divinity, which he has already possessed, was merely revealed before the apostles when he was transfigured. What an amazing thing. Between his incarnation and his resurrection, here was an opportunity for Jesus to reveal to them who he really was. He was revealing, in fact, more than that, because standing with Moses and Elijah, he was revealing to them that the fullness of God's covenant of salvation was being realized, that the law and the prophets of the old covenant were now giving way to that which would come forth from his redemption that was about to take place. The two that were there, Moses and Elijah, were talking about Jesus' exodus, about him taking people from slavery into freedom. And here was the new covenant standing between the two of them in their midst. We also see that in wonderful fear, these three apostles heard the voice of the Father confirming the place of Jesus in the Godhead. The sound of God's voice was spoken through the cloud in this manifestation of glory. And Peter even mentions this in his second epistle. Listen to this. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." The Father even reminded those three that they were to listen to Jesus, that things were about to happen that would really look like things were out of control, how important it was for them to heed the words of the one who would lead them into the paths of salvation, that Jesus would not only be the source of redemption, but for those apostles that were with him, he would be their source of guidance. And finally, in wonderful fear, we see that the apostles witnessed what would eventually be their own gift and our own gift. As St. Thomas Aquinas once wrote, "Therefore it was fitting that he should show his clarity, his divinity, his glory, which is to be transfigured, to which he will configure those who are his." St. Thomas goes on to say, "The transfiguration signified the future clarity of the saints. When they looked at Jesus, they were seeing their own future." So when the disciples witnessed the glory of God in their midst, they were witnessing that which they themselves were hoping for, a future belonging to all who follow Christ. And this is the hope that we can take with us throughout life, the hope that there is something that lies beyond death, and there we can receive from God that beatific vision, that we might be divinized and brought into a place of relationship with him in heaven. Now it's Lent, and we've just read the Transfiguration. We read it every year. What can we take from this? Let me give you three little nuggets that I think might be really helpful to you on our journey through Lent. First of all, I think it's great that from this passage and from what we heard from Peter's epistle, we can fix our hearts on the assurance that we are not following the subjective imagination of a presumed religious leader, but rather we are following one who was revealed visibly and experientially as the Son of God to others. As Peter said, we were witnesses to this. This was not just some kind of made-up tale. Secondly, we're reminded here to listen to Jesus. As the Father said to the apostles, he's saying to us, listen to him. How wonderful it is that God has given us the very words that we need to use to let us listen to the voice of Jesus through the Gospels, and the voice of God through the entirety of Holy Scripture. How wonderful it is for us to build our relationship in him and with him. Being a faithful Catholic does not simply mean that we're following the rules and regulations that we were set forth in front of us for our Christian faith, but rather it means that we allow him to be a part of us. We listen to what he says, and then we bring that, incorporate that into our lives by his grace. We're able to share our joys and our sorrows with him. We can ask him for guidance through prayer, and we can take time to read his scriptures and take time to really contemplate and reflect upon who he is in our lives. Thirdly, this Lent, I want to encourage each of us to take time to reflect on the future glory that will be ours, that we will receive in eternity as we continue to walk with him. I don't know if we spend enough time thinking about heaven. It's not something that confronts us on a daily basis, but something that we should reflect upon, particularly this time of year, as we anticipate that which is ours beyond death's door. That's our future and our hope. That is the true north of our faith. An Orthodox poet and professor by the name of Dr. Scott Cairns writes this. He says, "The transfiguration of our Lord, that is, the radiance in which he was bathed at the pinnacle of Mount Tabor, did not manifest a change in him, but a change in those who saw him." To that I would just add, may we experience our own transfiguration this Lent, our own change, that which God desires to give, to bring forth in us, might be realized and expressed and seen. Because this is our privilege and our opportunity to encounter Jesus with wonderful fear. The 3 days that we're going to spend together, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, is going to be a journey to Gethsemane. We are going to walk with Jesus out of the upper room and then toward the Garden of Gethsemane, reflecting upon his life, his passion, death, and resurrection, and how we can incorporate into ourselves this Lent those things which he is doing in our midst. So I want to invite you to come, and I want you to do something. Will you bring your Bible? Bring your Bible, because I'm going to be spending a lot of time in this book. And so bring your Bibles, because that way you can check to see if what I'm saying is true. But bring your Bible with you when you come these nights. Also, remember to sign up for adoration. Correct, Father? We need more signers for adoration during this 40 hours mission. And in addition, don't forget that Tuesday evening is the St. Joseph's Feast, the table, and all of that that is incorporated. That's going to be a very special night. And my reflections will be incorporated into the St. Joseph Vespers liturgy. And then we'll have our time with the St. Joseph table downstairs. Well, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.